finally back to the book of Numbers after a long respite. So stand together in honor to the scriptures as we read Numbers 31. Numbers 31, I want to read verse 1 to 16. And the title of the message, I said, don't go to war with God. Don't go to war with God. And Numbers 31, and verse 1 to 16. Those that warred against God, the Moabites, the Midianites, and Balaam was right in the middle of them. So let's take a look at Numbers 31, verse 1 to 16. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, avenge the children of Israel, the Midianites. Afterward thou shalt be gathered unto thy people. So Moses' time is coming to a close. He says, Moses, I will bring you home. But one more assignment, one more responsibility. One more campaign. So he says, avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites, and afterward thou shalt be gathered unto thy people. And Moses spake unto the people, saying, arm some of yourselves unto the war, and let them go against the Midianites, and avenge the Lord of Midian. Of every tribe 1,000 throughout all the tribes of Israel shall ye send to war. So they were delivered out of the thousands of Israel, 1,000 of every tribe, 12,000 armed for war. And Moses sent them to the war, 1,000 of every tribe, 1,000 of every tribe, them and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, to the war with the holy instruments and the trumpets to blow in his hand. And they warred against the Midianites as the Lord commanded Moses. And they slew all the males, and they slew the kings of Midian, beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, Reba, the five kings of Midian. Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. And the children of Israel took all the women of Midian captives and their little ones, and took the spoil of all their cattle and all their flocks and all their goods. And they burnt all their cities wherein they dwelt and all their goodly castles with fire. And they took all the spoil and all the prey, both of them, both men and beasts. And they brought up the captives and the prey and the spoil unto Moses and unto Eleazar the priest and unto the congregation of the children of Israel and the camp of the plains, at the plains of Moab, which are by Jordan near Jericho. And Moses and Eleazar the priest and all the princes of the congregation went forth to meet them without the camp. And Moses was wroth with the officers of the hosts, with the captains over thousands, captains over hundreds, which came from the battle. And Moses said unto them, have ye saved all the women alive? Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. And our Heavenly Father, we pray that as we open this very sobering passage of Scripture, that you would help us to understand what you're telling us in this generation about those events of so long ago and so far away. We pray, Father, that you would help us realize that there is truth here that we need to grasp and apply to our lives today. We ask, Father, for those that might be here that have not been born again, have not yet trusted Christ as their personal Savior, have not yet turned from sin to Christ. And I pray, Father, that you would draw them unto yourself today and that they would be saved. I pray for those of us that know Christ as Savior already, that you'd help us to be more like you and to respond to the preaching and the teaching of thy word through thy Holy Spirit. And we ask your blessing on the reading. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would remain standing, let's sing a verse and turn around and shake hands with those nearby you in our welcome song this morning as well. God's about to call him home. He's about finished with his assignment, and he's about to go home. But there's another campaign to do. It's the campaign against Midian and Moab that will be Moses' last. God has brought vengeance upon Midian now, and the reason is for their part in the seduction of Israel by the counsel of Balaam. We remember seeing that earlier on in the book of Numbers, how that Balaam's counsel caused the curse of God upon the nation, and so many 70,000 Israelites fell under that plague because of the Midianite women and the Moabitish women who seduced them to the idolatries and the adulteries of a pagan philosophy. So you remember that happening. And now has come the time for Midian and Moab to be judged by God and the vengeance to take place because of what their part was in that great sin against God and against the people of God. Moses tells them then, after hearing from God, he says in verse 3, to go and arm yourselves for war. Some observations concerning that. You know, there is certainly a war going on out there. You and I, as believers in this 21st century, are certainly aware that there's a war between the light, the forces of light, and the forces of darkness, the force of good, the force of evil, righteousness and unrighteousness. There's a war going on between God and the prince of darkness, the devil. There is a war. And only a fool would go to battle unarmed in a war. Moses said to the people, arm yourselves for war. May we take that counsel today as we think about the warfare that we're involved in. We ought to be armed for war. And the scripture makes it clear what the armament we ought to have is, what our armor is, what our weapon is, and the scripture makes it clear concerning those things, the book of Ephesians. And so we ought to arm ourselves for war, as the counsel was from Moses to the people. Arm yourselves therefore for war. The sad thing is that war has casualties, doesn't it? War has casualties. The consequences of war are always destructive. They're always heart-rending. War is a long consequence of the sin of mankind. The Bible tells us that till the last time, so the day Jesus returns, there would be wars and rumors of wars. Certainly we've experienced that. Someone told me that at any given time across the world, there's some 40 different wars going on and conflicts. And so there'll be wars and rumors of wars, and certainly war has its casualties. But when a man goes, chooses as Balaam did, and as the Midianites did, the Moabites did, when a man goes to choose his war against God, he's chosen the wrong side in a battle which he can never win. Man chooses to go war against God, he's never alone in bearing the effects of that war either. If you're here this morning and you're kind of at war with God, you're not going to be alone in the casualties that are inflicted as a result of you losing that war, which you will. I will if I go to war against God. We'll lose it. But it's going to bring harm to others as well. It's going to bring harm to those that touch our lives and whose lives we touch. Here in the text, if you read on down, you see some terrible casualties of war. You see women and children condemned to death in this war against the Moabites and the Midianites. It's awful that the casualties include women and children as well, but that's war, and that's the consequences of war. That's what war does. When the Allied forces were bombing Germany and bombing Berlin, the military personnel weren't the only casualties. There was grandmothers that died in the bombing. There were women and children that died in the bombing of Berlin. When we bombed Nagasaki and Hiroshima in Japan, it wasn't just military personnel that died in that bombing. It was grandmothers and grandfathers and innocent children and women. And those that had nothing to do with the fighting, it was those as well. And war is awful. And the casualties of war are awful things. And so we know that. War is only glorious when you're far away from it. When you can read about it in a book and watch it on a movie, that's the only time war is glorious. Other than that, it's an awful thing and a heartbreaking thing and a ruinous thing. And war is the result of the sin of mankind. You would like to blame everybody else, but you and I have to blame ourselves as well. Because the Bible says that we're all sinners, and we all come short of the glory of God. So we're all accountable to the results of sin in the world, and part of the results is the result of war. Wars always come about because of the self-centeredness of man, our desire to have and our desire to keep, our desire to rebel against God. It's all reflected in the awfulness of war, and that is the thing going on here. The sin that brought about the council was brought about by the council of Balaam, and it first was judged in Israel. That's where it began. It didn't begin right away in the ones that had been the instruments. It didn't begin in Moab among the Moabitish women. It didn't begin in Midian among the Midianitish women who were confederate with Moab. It didn't begin there. it began with the people of God, with the people of Israel, where God brought a great plague upon them, and they suffered the results of it first of all. So 1 Peter 4:17 comes to mind when it tells us that if judgment begins, it's going to begin at the house of God. When judgment begins, it begins at the house of God. And then he says this. He said, if it begin at the house of God, what shall the end be of those that know not God? He said, if the righteous scarcely be saved, what shall be the end of those that know not God? So judgment does begin among the people of God, but it concludes with those that know not God. And that was the case here. Balaam, though, was the principal involved in the connection. Balaam was the one that met with the Midianites, the Moabites, and said, look, we couldn't do it by having me curse them because God wouldn't let me curse them. Every time I opened my mouth to curse them came out blessing. And so I said, I can't oppose God that way, so we've got to find another way to do it. So the counsel of Balaam, as we said before, was to the Midianites and to the Moabites. He said, here's how you're going to cause the downfall of Israel. You're going to put these beautiful Moabitish and Midianitish women out there, and they're going to work their seductions on the men of Israel, and they're going to fall by their adulteries. You're going to, in the course of that, introduce the idolatries of Midian and the idolatries of Moab. You're going to appeal to the carnal sense that is in all men, and you're going to draw Israel away from their God that way. That's the way we're going to do it. And so it was that they did, and it was, at the moment anyway, successful. It was successful in the sense that it did bring down the people of God. It did bring down the Israelites, but it also had its backfire, its consequences in Midian and in Moab. It certainly did. Balaam was the epitome of the double-minded man. The Bible says the double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Double-mindedness. Double-mindedness. We're talking about that in the song just a minute ago sung. It was this idea that we ought to be focused on the eternal things and not put our attention so much to the temporal things. And double-mindedness is the characteristic that Balaam most readily demonstrated in his life. He wanted to be for God, kinda, but he wanted to be for the world, kinda. And he was kinda like a lot of people in Christendom today. We want to have, this, and we want to have that. We want to have one foot on this side of the fence and one foot on that side. And Balaam was the epitome of such a one as this, unstable in all his ways. Balaam took the field against Israel, even knowing that they were a people that God had already pronounced blessed. I mean, he had been the blesser. He had been the instrument that God used to pronounce them blessed. And yet he took the field against Israel. We see him slain here. And where is he when he's slain? He's among the Midianites when he's slain in this battle. And so it is. Balaam takes the field against Israel, knowing the truth. The trouble with Balaam is double-mindedness. He knew the truth, but he did not do the truth. Maybe you're here like that this morning. Maybe you know the truth, but you're not doing the truth. Maybe you know that there is a God in heaven, but you're not responding to him. Maybe you know that you are a sinner, but you're not responding in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ. Maybe you know that you're on the road to hell, but you're not responding to the pleas of the Holy Spirit of God to draw you to himself and introduce you to the Savior. To know is one thing, but it's essential that you do. James talked about that in the book of James, didn't he? He said, what good is that kind of faith which says and does not do? What good is that kind of faith which says, I believe, but does not respond like you believe? I can say I believe the building's on fire, but if I believe it, I'm going to hit that door closest to me and out of here. I can say a lot of things and not do them, and the epitome of that was Balaam. He knew, but he did not do the truth. He knew God was true, but he preferred the attractions of the idolatries of Moab and Midian. He knew these things. He claimed a desire. He said, let me die the death of the righteous. Remember that when he said that? Let me die the death of the righteous. We saw that a while back in the book of Numbers in our walk through the book of Numbers. He wanted to die the death of the righteous, but he died warring against God's people instead. Balaam proved the proverb that you reap what you have sown. It always works. It always works. You reap what you have sown. You sow it, and eventually you're going to have to harvest it. You know, it's always true. It's always true. A lot of folks want to sow their wild oats and then pray for crop failure down the road someplace. But it's always true that we reap what we have sown. And so the Scripture gives us the opportunity to sow good seed and to reap the benefits and blessing of good seed. The problem with reaping on the negative side is that we always reap more than we've sown and later than we've sown. But I thank God that principle is true on the positive side as well. We always reap more than we've sown and later than we've sown. But thank God we can have the good seed and we can spread the good seed. We can reap good things if we sow good things. But Balaam was not that way. He was now reaping what he had sown. He died as he lived. He died with a double heart. He lived in fellowship with Midian and Moab, as many live in fellowship with the world and flesh, and live with that double heart. Same time trying to know God of Israel, trying to have some reserve there for God in his life. There he knew God. He had prophesied with God speaking the prophecies to him. He knew God, but he did not want to live for God. Are you like that this morning? Do you know God? You're a child of God, but right now you're not really living for the Lord. You're like Balaam, double-minded. You know, you don't want to be there. You don't want to be in that place, because Balaam eventually found out that all he hoped for and all he wanted was lost in a moment in the field of battle in Midian. All that he had lived for and longed for and wanted was gone in a moment at the edge of the sword. Here's the sad end and the halting of the halting indecision and the resisting of God's Spirit. That's the end of it there. How about you and me today? Are we in that place? Halting between two opinions, indecisive, unsure, not really committed in, not really committed out, neither way. Resisting the Spirit of God, saying no to him once again. That's not a good place to be. That's where Balaam was. Here in the place that his covetousness led him to, he found himself. It's recorded in the New Testament that the Bible says, the Holy Spirit says of him, he loved the wages of unrighteousness. He loved what he got out of it. He loved what he got paid from the unrighteous sources that he was invested in. He liked that. He liked that. He wanted to rise, but he fell. He wanted riches, but he lost it all. So what was it about Balaam? What was it about Balaam? What is it about us that is like Balaam? What was it about Balaam? Well, first thing was that he wanted to serve two masters. He wanted to serve two masters. He was double-minded in all his ways, and he wanted to serve two masters. Do you want to serve two masters? You'd like to serve God. You'd like to be counted among the righteous. You'd like to think, you know, I'm doing some good stuff, and I'm trying to follow the Lord. I'm doing the will of God. We all would like that. We'd all like to think that our Creator is pleased with us and we're serving Him. Anyone that even believes there's a God would want to think, well, I, some respect, some way or another, I'm serving God. But he wanted to serve two masters. The Bible calls those two masters God and Mammon. Mammon is an old archaic English word. It came from an Aramaic term, which is pronounced relatively the same way. Aramaic was one of the languages that some of the Bible was written in. It was used in the time of Christ, the Aramaic language, and this word mammon comes from that. It's kind of just a transliteration from Aramaic language into English. It looks the same in both languages, sounds the same in both languages. But what it means is this. If you look it up in the right kind of dictionary, it means riches and gain as one's idol, as one's purpose. Riches and gain as one's idol and as one's purpose. And so you cannot serve riches and gains as your idol and your purpose and also serve God at the same time. We all have jobs and we all earn a living and we all need funds to be able to pay our bills, take care of our family, and take care of our responsibilities, buy a car, buy a house. We need funds. We need work. We need to work for them. We should work for them. Should work for fun. Shouldn't just get them for nothing. And so, we all need them. But when that pursuit becomes the central purpose of living for us, when that pursuit becomes the riches and the gain and the glory and the benefit that I get from that, and just the idea that that's what my life is about, then that's serving mammon. Serving mammon, you know. So we cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve two gods at the same time, two lords, two masters. You can't serve two masters at the same time. That's another good reason why the Book of Mormon and Mormon doctrine doesn't make any sense to me. The doctrine of two wives, that's not biblical, because the Bible says you can't serve two masters. So that's the way the thing goes, you know. You've got to be biblical about that. But he said of Balaam, he was like that. He wanted to serve God, and he wanted to serve riches and gain and all that went with that, God and mammon. So that was what it was about Balaam. Is that what it is about you? You want to serve God and mammon? How about it? Balaam wanted to earn two kinds of wages. That's another thing about him. He wanted to earn two kinds of wages. He wanted to get what he could get out of righteousness. I mean, if it benefited him, if it profited him, helped him along the way, he would be okay with serving God and serving righteousness. That was all right if he could get something out of it. He wanted the wages of righteousness, but the Bible says he wanted the wages of unrighteousness as well. He wanted two kinds of wages. In the book of 2 Peter, it says this concerning him. It says, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have, exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. So he names these people that are full of covetousness and unrighteousness and idolatry and unstable and exercised in covetousness. And he says they're following the way of Balaam because he loved the wages wherever he could get them. He would pay, he would work for God or he would work for the devil if it paid, if it helped him along his way. He would work for 100 masters if they all paid well. And so it is with so many who say, I'll do what it takes to get what I want and serve whoever or whatever if it helps me along my way. That was Balaam, two kinds of wages that he wanted. Thirdly, Balaam desired two opposing things at the same time. He wanted to go two opposing directions at the same time. The Bible says, how could this be that out of the same mouth cometh sweet water and bitter water? It can't be. Can't be. But Balaam wanted that. He wanted sweet and bitter at the same time. Out of the same fountain, he wanted those things. His only concern was, would it pay? Would it pay? He didn't care about anything else. He would confess God or deny him, depending on if it paid. He would confess God or deny him as the occasion demanded. He would do what needed to be done on the occasion. He would worship Jehovah, or he would come over at the altar of Baal and worship Baal. And factor was who he was with. The determining factor was, who am I with? I'll worship Baal when I'm with the people that worship Baal. I'll worship God when I'm with the people that worship God. And that's how Balaam was, double-minded and unstable in all of his ways. You don't want to be like that. You don't want to worship God with the people of God and then go out the rest of the week and worship the devil and the world and the flesh and the covetousness and covetous practices. For the rest of the week. You don't want to worship at God's altar and Baal's altar the same time. It's not possible to serve two masters. It's not possible to go two opposing directions at the same time. But Balaam was determined to try to do that. The modern day Balaam asks these kind of questions. He says, well, what's in it for me? I'll go to church. I'll serve the Lord if I can see there's benefit in it for me. What's in it for me? What can you give? What can your church give to me? What can I get out of here? So what's in it for me and what can I get out of it are the Balaam kind of questions that we ask when we're in that mindset of Balaam was wanting to go two different directions at the same time. And then another thing that we note about Balaam as we read this passage that refers to his sad end, we note that Balaam wanted two kinds of friendships. You want two kinds of friendships as well? You know, someone told me, I did a funeral this week for, I went up to an elderly man, asked his name, is Mr. Lee. And I said, how do you know the deceased? He said, we've been friends since the third grade. He's an old man now, been friends since the third grade. I said, true friends are few and far between, aren't they? And he said, yeah. He said, I can count on one hand those that have been true friends all my life and that I've been true friends to all my life. So certainly true friends are few. Acquaintances are many, friends are many, but true those that have that kind of connection, that's a lifelong friendship like that, those are few. Even Job's best friends, his three best friends, he only had three of his best friends, and even though they proved to be not so friendly to him during the course of the conversation as Job suffered under the hand of the devil. And certainly best friends, but Balaam wanted more than that. He wanted everybody to be his friend. He wanted to be everybody's friend. He wanted everybody to get along, and he wanted to be pals with everyone. And so he wanted two kinds of friendships. He wanted to be friends with God, and he wanted to be friends with the world. He wanted his prayer pals, and he wanted his drinking buddies in the bar room. He wanted to go to church, and he wanted to go to the bar. He wanted friends in both places, and he wanted them all to get along. Can't we all just get along was his motto, was his byword, and wanted friends in all those places. Wanted to go to church on Sunday and the casino on Friday. The problem is you can't walk at the same time with two different crowds. You can't walk with two different crowds going two different directions. You just can't do it. And Balaam was trying to do that. He said, yeah, I can do that. I can spend a little time here, a little time there, and back and forth, and this and that, and here and there, up and down. And many a Christian tries that, and it is a miserable place to be. Never all the way in either place, you know, never all the way in either place. And so the problem was a big one. Joshua was done with those that had tried that. He was sick of those that had tried that. And Joshua, in the 24th of the book of Joshua, he says this, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, all right, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And so Joshua had it with them. He said, look, you know, make a choice. If you want to serve the world and the devil and the Baal and whoever else, choose whoever God you're going to serve and serve him wholeheartedly. But if you want to choose the God of the Bible, join with me and serve him with me. Choose who you will serve. Choose you this day. Stop going back and forth. If it seems evil to be a Christian, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, if it seems evil to you to commit yourself to faithfulness to the Lord and to his church and his people and his Bible and his ways, his principles, if that seems evil to you, then go ahead and desert it and go another direction. And that's good counsel today, you know. It's good not to be like Balaam, half in, half out all the time. It's good. Elijah got tired of it. He got tired of it, and he was around people that were the same way as those that Joshua was around. So he laid down the gauntlet in the book of 1 Kings. He said it this way. Elijah came to the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, then follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. If God's God, follow him. But if it's Baal, then follow him. The people answered him not a word. They didn't say amen. They didn't say anything. They answered him not a word. They just waited. They just waited. And God showed them who was God. Oh, they got an object lesson. They got it the hard way. But that's what we're talking about today. Let's not be like Balaam. Let's not be always halting between two opinions. Never really in, never really out. Let's get with it. Let's do what they commanded us to do, what they counseled us to do. Let's make a choice and stick by it, you know. And that's the thing. Balaam was a double-minded man in another way, and that's because he wanted two religions. He wanted two religions. He saw religion could be a profitable trade. There was a good living to be made in it, in religion. So he wanted two religions. He said, I'll adopt any view as long as it helps me along the way. He must have thought, like many do think, he must have thought this. He must have thought, well, maybe all religions are equally true. Or maybe all religions are equally false. Or maybe all religions have some good and some bad in them. Or maybe, and maybe, and maybe. And so he said, I think what I'll do, I'll just keep adding religions as long as I see that something in that can give a benefit to me. Something can advance my way, advance me along the way. I'll just add that. Put another statue in. I'll add another row of beads. I'll set up some more candles. I'll do some more, these incantations. And I'll add religion to religion. He wanted two religions. He'd rather not offend any religion or any God if he could help it. You know, I don't want to offend any religion, any God, he says. And so he said, I just want to get along with everybody, no matter what. And so he's willing to make concessions as necessary if it'll help him along the way. Balaam was like so many who want just enough of God to keep them out of hell, but not one ounce more. I'll take God, I'll take you as a fire escape from hell, but that's all I really need. That's all I really want. And what a sad Balaamitish position to be in. What a bad place to be. And I want to challenge you to take steps to make it clear that you're not following the counsel of Balaam, that you're not willing to war against God if it comes down to that, that you're not willing to choose because you want to, not to offend, you want to be liked by everybody, you want to be advanced along the way, so you're not willing to come all out for Christ because of the offense that means and because of the narrowness of that way. If that be the case, then I encourage you to do as Elijah said, as Joshua said, stop halting between two opinions. Stop trying to put one foot on one side, one on the other. Go one way or the other way and make it good, you know. Make it good. So it was. And to love God with a whole heart, to surrender to the will of God, to commit to learning God's will and doing that, that's a foreign concept to those that think like Balaam. That wouldn't enter the mind of Balaam. That would not be something we would think about if we're following the counsel of Balaam. Counsel of Balaam is just telling us, you know, get ahead in life. Get on. Make it big. Be successful. You can do it. You know, we've got it in you. You've got the champion in you. you know, just bring out the champion in you. You can do it. You can do it. And do whatever you have to do. And go where you have to go and associate with whoever you have to associate with in order to accomplish that. That's Balaam's thinking, you know. But to love God with your whole heart, your whole mind, your whole soul, and to surrender your will to God's will, to commit to learning what God's will is for your life, and then say, when I learn it, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. That's what we're talking about. In this matter of war against God, one does not have to come out and openly declare himself the enemy of God. He simply has to follow the way of Balaam. Balaam never came all out and said, I'm God's enemy. No, he never did that. He never wanted to do that. He just wanted to have it both ways. So that person that takes Balaam's way always, always, always ends up on the losing side of the war. So get on the winning side. Stand up for Jesus. Declare your position and stand for the Lord and stand for life and stand for righteousness and live righteous. Don't just want to die the death of the righteous. Want to live the life of the righteous as well. And be like Joshua. Make up your mind. Be like Elijah and make up your mind. Let's stand together. I want to give an invitation. If the Spirit of God has directed you to respond, to come to Christ and be saved today, then you come. If you, as a child of God, are saved already, but you've struggled with these questions, you come as well. If you're thinking, man, I don't want to come because I don't want people to think I'm like a Balaam. Hey, we're all like Balaam to some degree or another. And if you're in your mind thinking, I don't want people to think bad of me and thinking like a Balaam, then you're thinking like Balaam. You know, Balaam thought that way all the time too. He said, I want everybody to like me. I don't want anybody to think I'm bad, think I got anything wrong. Balaam was just like that. He thought that way all the time. So all of his decisions were based on what would get me ahead, what would make me look good, what would keep me from looking bad. That was Balaam's mindset. But if the Spirit of God has spoken to you and responded, and in response, you're going to commit your way to him. Maybe he's just spoken to you about coming and spending some time before you're on your knees in humble response to the Spirit, and you're doing that, I want to encourage you to not let the Balaam thinking stop that from happening. But then if you're not saved yet, you come. Maybe you're here and you're saved and you haven't been baptized the Bible way yet. I want to encourage you to come and say, Pastor, next time I'm baptized, I want to be among those that is baptized. Maybe you're here and you've been saved, you've been biblically baptized, but you don't go to church anywhere, you don't have a church home that you're connected to. I urge you to come and present yourself a membership. We'll let you know how that we receive members and present yourself to be a part of a body of believers. That's something you should do if you're saved and biblically baptized already. We should all be part of a body of believers someplace. We should identify ourselves with a body of believers somewhere. And I want to encourage you, if the Spirit of God is leading you to do that here, that's what you should do. There may be somebody that's just got a real burden on your heart for someone else, and you want to come and pray. Certainly need to pray for Mrs. Moe lost her husband Jerry this week. He went home. It's been expected for some time, but he went home to be with the Lord. Thank God that Jerry, a couple of years back, I got to spend some time in Jerry's home, and Jerry confessed Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. He called on the Lord. I saw him do it, heard him do it, and he's a child of God. He's in heaven. He's much better off now. But certainly the Moe family needs our prayers and needs our concern as Jerry has gone home now, and now there's some changes going to be coming. So pray for Lois and the family there. Appreciate that. Maybe like that, someone's just on your heart that you want to bring to the altar before the Lord and pray. Whatever the need is today, I encourage you to come. Let's sing a verse of invitation, 550, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. And as we sing, if the Spirit of God has responded to you, or led you to respond, you come. Let me know if you're coming to trust Christ. Let me know if you're coming for baptism or membership. I'll meet you down at the front. You come on ahead as others are coming. 550.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling for you and for me.